there as well. Going to have more details as it gets closer. Other than that, that's about it. I was just thinking about those songs. You know, music's always been powerful in my life, and I was an old rock and roll, loved all that stuff, and it was one of the hardest things to do is to give away to throw away my music. The Lord really had convicted me, and I said, oh, I could sell this all. And he's like, just throw it away. And, you know, back we had CDs, you know. I mean, I remember cassettes and 8-tracks too, but I didn't have any of them. I did have some vinyl, and one of the kids said, you threw away the vinyl? I'm like, but that song said, all my life you have been faithful. He has been faithful in my life. I haven't. You know, I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was 42. And just thinking of the protection that he gave me over those years, you know, in 1999, I don't know why the Lord's put this on my heart, but I was New Year's Eve, and I think I was telling the kids today, we were talking about how God has changed me, and they don't understand the changes that some of us have gone through. In 1999, New Year's Eve, I rolled my truck over, and was being bad. I wasn't saved. Cut a telephone pole off, and the only part of the truck that wasn't damaged was one backside fender, and they still fixed it. But God's protection, before I was even serving him, he protected me in that. I didn't get a scratch. I had tools on the back of the truck, went flying through the woods. And it was a real eye-opener. I met Kim 2 years later. And when I went to the jail, you go to jail, and the guy that signed me in worked part-time at the lumberyard, so he knew me really well. And he never would let me forget it. I was the first person to sign that book in the year 2000. God has changed so many of us in our lives. And I'm so glad that that is gone, the trouble. And I'm going to be talking about submission tonight. It's because something that me and Kim have been talking about. And I usually don't do topical, but I've been reading this book, Absolute Surrender, by Andrew Murray. If you read it, you'll hate it. It's very convicting. I had a friend of mine that said the first time I read that, I was mad. And by the third time I read it, I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Surrender is hard sometimes. But I look back at that stuff and I see what God has saved me from and what he's done. In that next song, You Called My Name and I Ran Out of the Grave. Man, when I understood what God had for me, I mean, I ran out of that grave, and I remember getting baptized, and Ken Graves in Maine baptized me and my daughter together, and I was so excited to be baptized, and like I was shaking, and he looks at me and he goes, are you ready? I'm like, I'm ready, let's just do this thing. So, you know, what God has protected me from, and now that he's blessed me, and I've just been convicted, like, why am I not more submitted? Why am I not more about God? I can get so distracted. You know, with shiny things, with, you know, we talk to the kids about cars, Clay and Owen in the room, they don't know a lot about cars, and so we talk about that a lot, and it's getting me like, oh yeah, I'd like to have another sports car, and you know, I used to have a Corvette, and I've been looking at this one, and I'm like, oh, what is the matter with me? I am so blessed, and I have so many things, I don't need more stuff, but I like stuff. You know, so I'm going to be all over the place. I'm going to be in James for the first part. If we talk about submission, we can't not be in James. So, you know, what do you think of when I say that we need to surrender to God? What does that sound like? It's something we talk about a lot, but is it something that we really want? I had this, I don't know if I heard it or if God put it in my head, but we are as close to God as we want to be. And if that's not close, that's because we don't want to be closer. We can say we want to be. I can say that. I can say, wow, I want to be so close to God. You know, Chuck Smith used to say that, you know, he wants to be so close to God that when he dies and goes to heaven, it'll be not much of a change for him because he's living for God here. You know, something like that. But anyhow, you know, so I think we're as close as we want to be, but there's scripture that encourages us to have more. So what does it mean to be submitted to God under his will? you know, submission, to yield or cease to fight. But I saw a second definition was to place in order or to place under an orderly fashion. I like that because my life wasn't an orderly fashion before. I lived for myself. I was very self-centered. My pride, you know, I've talked about it, but I thought, you know, I don't want to be like those Jesus freak weirdos, you know, that I can't even believe I'm up here doing this. What God's done in my life. I mean, I don't want to submit and have to give up stuff. And I don't know about this Jesus thing. And I had an electrician that I worked with that really was a huge part of my life. And I thought, you know, well, there's a lot of things I won't be able to do. And that's what one of the kids today said in our conversation, because we have Bible class and we have some pretty good conversations. And they said, yeah, back when you used to have fun. I said, are you kidding me? Waking up in jail is not fun. Waking up hungover and sick is not fun. Waking up with your failed marriage is not fun. Waking up without your children living with you is not fun. And God fixed that. And, you know, to understand that, why am I so lazy when it comes to, you know, I can go home and get so distracted, and YouTube can distract me to no end. That's great stuff on YouTube, but there's too much of it. There's no end. You know, you can't say, well, I finished watching that, because there's... So anyhow, we're going to look at James 4. Start there. And you guys know this verse. It's something that we talk about a lot. I'm going to actually start on 6b. On the second part of 6b, it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. David Guzik says, but he who gives more grace, in verse 6, B there, therefore says God, the same Holy Spirit convicting us of our compromise will also grant us the peace to serve God as we should. But this grace only comes to the humble. I thought that, you know, the alcohol would be the hard thing that removed from my life. That wasn't actually, God took that desire, and I'm thankful for it. But the pride, I mean, I was a contractor, and, you know, you have to have the nicest truck and look like you're successful, and you have to sell yourself to people. And, you know, pride has been a big problem in my life and in my marriage, in my previous marriages. So, but how do we get closer? How do we get closer to God? James says to humble yourself. Pride and arrogance have very little to do with a holy life. Putting our desires behind God's not easy. Dying to yourself is not easy. And like I said, my son used to have it written in the truck on the tool body. He opened it up and it said, note to self, die. And it's like, yeah, today I have to die to myself. It's a daily thing that we have to do. It's not easy. It's not easy to put other people's desires ahead of you. And I think people that have been married and have kids, that's a little easier because they take precedence. We have to put them first. There's times we have to just sacrifice what we want to give them what they want. You know, and that's a discussion that we have here too a lot, because this is a school that parents pay for. That's they may do without things, because somebody one day says, people could have that's a car payment. But their choice is to put you here. So, you know, again, you have choices to make all the time. So as I go through my day, I have to keep reminding myself, am I seeing what God has for me today? And, you know, we have 80-something students here. We have 80-something personalities. You know, we have a mix of everything. So am I putting others first? Even, you know, I'm a teacher. You know, I usually say to the kid, my room, my rules, right? But I'm really their servant. If any students watching, don't use this against me. But the teachers are their servants, right? We're here to serve them. We're here to help them with their education. But am I looking for opportunities to witness to people? And I was thinking about this. You know, it's harder here. Back when I was a contractor, I was out in public. And my first thing when I talked to somebody was, how am I going to get this discussion around Jesus? When you're not you know how when you meet somebody, what do you do for a living and all that, and you have to get it around to, yeah, so I go to church over here. You know, it's easier now because I just say, well, I'm a teacher at Christian school, I'm assistant pastor, and then they either shy away or will actually talk to you. But the opportunities, am I concerned about people's souls like I was when I was on fire, when I first gave my life to the Lord and realized the mess that he cleaned up for me? I would not leave a conversation without talking about Jesus. You know, I may have drove people crazy, but that's what was on my heart. Now it's kind of like if someone that's really, and if I've walked away from you quickly, it doesn't mean it's you. If someone that you don't care for, you're just like, oh, how do I get out of this conversation? Instead of saying, how can I be like Jesus to this person? So, you know, this is a whole conviction, at least a list of convictions for me. Am I inviting the Holy Spirit into my life? Am I asking him to work with, because he can't use us unless we change the way he wants us. That's what the trials and the conviction and all those things are for, is he's changing us for his, for God's glory. So we know God has to do a work, but what part is ours? So what did James say? Draw near to him. So we draw near to God. Okay, I got that. He will draw near to us. Check. Cleanse your hands. Oh, what are we doing? And I always like to say, if the rapture happens, Lord returns, I die, I don't want anything evil in my hands. I don't want to be doing something that doesn't bring God glory. Purify your hearts. This is a tricky one, I think, because as powerful as music is, you know, we have a lot of things. We live in a world of instant everything. But what are we putting into our hearts? And I talk about music a lot with kids, and they get mad at me, but that's okay. What are we watching? What are we putting in? What are we listening to? What are the conversations that we're involved in? And are some of those conversations ones that we should just walk away from? You know, when after I gave my life to the Lord, my crew was evolved into a believing crew of people. And my son was one of them. And I had a couple other guys. And we go on job sites, and, you know, job sites are rough, you know, construction sites. And there's people that would tell dirty jokes purposely. And we just turn around and walk away from them. It was really like, what? I'm like, you know what? You know what? You know what you're doing. So are we going along with this stuff? Are we going along with people's lifestyles that we don't agree with? Are we approving of it? No, we don't want to be hateful, but are we approving of it? So we don't want to be mixed up with that part of, well, they didn't disagree with us. So anyhow, what are we putting in our hearts? What are we allowing in? You know, there's that old saying about, yeah, there's two dogs. You know, one's good, one evil's. Which one's the strongest? It's the one you feed. So what are we feeding? Are we feeding the spirit or the flesh? So we first start by seeking God more. In Jeremiah 29:13, you guys know this. I think this is one of our memory verses at school. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seeking God, like it says in James, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. We seek him, pride has to go. God's not going to use you if you're full of pride. If we're not humbled, God is not with us. We need to understand that he created us and everything is from him. You know, and we can say, you know, I work hard to get what I have. You know, working people, they all their life is spent working. But without God's health for us, we can't do that. Without our mind to run a business, we can't do that. Those things all come from God, and we need to give him glory for that. We have to acknowledge his part in our lives, that everything is from him. Because if not, then we can say, well, I can do this. I heard of a man one time that said he was really in a bad place. And he said, if God is all that, then he could take my breath right now. And then he stopped breathing for like 30 seconds, couldn't breathe, was gasping. I'm like, wow, I'm not going to ever say that. But you want to tempt God, right? So anyhow, he gives us the breath to do that. Now, in one of the quotes in this book, I could have just sit here and read the whole thing again. It was just, but it says, you may not have such strong, clear feelings of surrender as you would like to have, but humble yourself in his sight and acknowledge that you have grieved the Holy Spirit by your self-will, self-confidence, and self-effort. Bow humbly before him in the confession of that and ask him to break the heart and to bring you into the dust before him. Then as you bow before him, just accept God's teaching that in your flesh there dwells no good thing, Romans 7:18, and that nothing will help you except another life which must come in. You must deny self once and for all. Denying self must every moment be the power of your life, and then Christ will come in and take possession of you. When was Peter delivered? When was he changed? The change accomplished? The change began with Peter weeping, and the Holy Spirit came down and filled his heart. And I just think that's really it. There's times in our lives when the Lord will break us. You know, it's like the military. They break people down so they can build them back up. Sometimes God has to do that with us. And you guys know that have kids that, you know, you say to yourself, wow, they could save themselves so much trouble if they would just give in now, you know, and they need to be broken. And we've had one or two that, well, they've hit rock bottom. No, there comes a jackhammer. They're going deeper. Like, they're not at rock bottom yet. Where is rock bottom? Wherever it is that you're going to submit to God and understand what He has. Because to tell people what God has for you, unless you experience it, you know, the peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain that to somebody until you have it. Do you understand that I'm going through sickness and financial problems? I have peace about it. I don't like it. I'm concerned of what I'm going to do, but I have peace about it. And that was one thing when I had my heart surgery that that God showed me, because I thought I was going up for a stent. And then they said, nope, we're having open heart surgery. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm in your hands. And I was. And, you know, I woke up and asked my wife what time it was. And she says, what day is it, you mean? Because they had to open me up again. I was out for 2 days. And I'm like, wow, I could have woke up in heaven. Like, but He had something else for me. And so we have to always have our minds open to what God has. When I was in Maine, I was in leadership. I was on the board. I used to teach once in a while. And something happened anyhow, and I stepped out of leadership. And a year went by. That year, whatever God was doing, I started reading Genesis. I said, I'm going to start at the beginning. When I finished the Old Testament, a pastor called and says, don't you want to come back and be involved? I'm like, wow, that's weird, because I was just sitting here thinking I still had the key to the church. And I said, you know what? God's told me He's got something else for me. And 2 years later, we moved here. So, you know, with a lot of prayer, Kim and I, a lot of discussion about, it's weird. I don't know if anybody's like just packed up all this stuff, moved across the country. But we left Maine, only have been here one other time with everything we owned. And we're driving down the road, leaving Maine, and we look at each other like, man, we got to be crazy. And a lot of people said, you know, a lot of people said, what are you doing? And a friend of mine who's a pastor in Maine said, they're just jealous. Just do it. And it was weird, man. We moved into this house down here where the Hansons live, and Nils had a bunch of people to unload the truck for us. It was cool, you know. And so we were really seeking the Lord on that. So, you know, Jeremiah said again, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I'm like, all my heart? And one of the students says, like, so what am I supposed to do? Pray if I'm going to go to the store and pray if I'm going to do this? I said, well, no, that's our mind that, okay, Lord, what is going on? I mean, you could drive from here to the Chevron, get in an accident, and die, or pull out of the road right here, you know. So, but I want to give Him all my heart? How about most of my heart, you know? But God wants all of us. He wants us full in. So am I as close to God as I want to be? Am I seeking God with everything? And these are the questions that I've been asking myself. You know, I can't say, there's no way I could read the Word more. Or there's no way I could pray more. Right? Who could say that? I mean, that's just stupid to even say that, right? So in Luke, you guys know this too. It's just a couple verses. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you that I'm not making it up. It's really in here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And it goes on from there. But anyhow, so we have these problems. So, you know, why do I have so many excuses for, you know, I'm tired, school, life, I got to go get the pool going, which is coming up. I can fall asleep watching a YouTube video, but so couldn't I fall asleep reading God's Word? You know, and that's sometimes, it's like the Bible sitting here, and it's like, I'd open that, but man, that thing is so heavy. I just can't. Oh, whew. It's pathetic. I'm pathetic. But we can't do it on our own. We know that. So we need God and we need His Holy Spirit to come into our lives and work in us. But are we willing and will I yield to God? You know, there's I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians in just a minute, chapter 5. But quenching the Holy Spirit, you know, we have these little voices. You know, it's always like the cartoons that have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other one. I mean, I don't like them, but, you know, it's kind of accurate. And we have these things that are whispered in our ear. And generally, if it's something that's hard to do and don't want to do, that's probably from God. And the thing that's, this will be fun. I can do this and still be a Christian, right? That's probably the, no, you probably shouldn't do that. And I actually shocked the kids the other day because I said something about, you know, sometimes I read something in the Word, they don't understand. I read something in the Word and I go, man, am I even saved? When I see what's written in here and what Christians are putting up with in third world countries, and then I complain because, you know, it's a 14-mile drive to church. Whew. I mean, you take some of those pictures. I saw one in Vietnam, I think it was. Oh, maybe it was in Korea. And there was like, I don't know, 40, 50 people packed into the basement of this house, worshiping a cappella. It was awesome. I'm like, is our fire like that? Would we do that if the church has to go underground? I think God will give us what we need, but you know, I don't want to waste a lot of time. I don't want to waste the years that I have. I wasted a lot at the beginning. So 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read a good chunk of this. Chapter 5 says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord soon comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light, and the sons of day who are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. As we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil to evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for others. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." As I go down through here in 5, it says, "You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of the darkness." You know, we can get discouraged, you know, our enemy whispering in our ears. And, you know, my wife and I talk about it because we both have a difficult past at some time. But he can say, "Yeah, but remember you did this? You're not. What makes you think you're saved?" And then I say, "Because I'm forgiven. I know I am." And then, "Yeah, but remember this, what you did to this person, what you said to them?" He can work on us, and that's why we have to have that. We are sons of light. We are His. He sent His Son to die for us. We were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what we talk to the young kids in the church. We don't have too many young couples, and especially the girls. And my wife actually came up with this, and she was talking to I don't remember. Anyhow, it doesn't matter. And she said, "You have a value that God gave you, and it's bought with the blood of Jesus. So if you want to see a guy, you have to see if he can afford you. Is he bought with the blood of Jesus or not?" And if he is, then that's okay, but that's the price. So, you know, we're valuable to God. I mean, look what he did for us. That's the value he has placed on us. So in my other Bible, not this one, but my other Bible was labeled the walk in the day of the Lord, the model walk in the day of the Lord, which is really tells us how we are to live, you know, rendering evil for evil, rejoicing always. You know, that's a difficult one, right? You know, sometimes we have things that are going on in difficulty, but we still have joy, you know, and talk about happiness. I think happiness is an emotion that's subject to change with our circumstance. Joy we have. We can be sick. We can have financial problems. We have the joy in the Lord knowing someday I'm not going to have to deal with this, right? There'll be no taxes. There'll be no health problems. There's not going to be, difficulty with our children's hard sometimes. It's hard to watch them go through stuff. So, but anyhow, what are we willing to give up? And what's, you know, the stuff, the fun stuff, like the kid said, you don't have any fun anymore. I have a lot of fun now. And I love the fact that I can do that and that God can bless me in it. The flesh and the human desire get in the way. You know, our minds can be all over the place. And I mean, last Sunday I taught, I had the worst time, and I was just a spiritual attack. I know it was. But 2 Corinthians 10 says, keeping our thoughts captive, right? God want God to take our thoughts captive. I don't want my mind running all over the place. I want to stop it from going where it doesn't need to go. Because once God takes our thoughts captive, we can stop all that stuff that's going on in our heads. And, you know, sometimes we just have a lot of stuff going on. But when our minds go places it shouldn't, you know, we have, there's some people that think that they hold a grudge that it hurts you. Like, no, most people don't even know they have a grudge against them. It hurts the person that's holding the grudge. So those things like that. So in order to win the battle, we have to invite God into our lives. We have to be, you know, he's a gentleman. He's not going to come bust the door down. I wish he would sometimes, right? Okay, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to sit down, shut up, listen to me. But he wants to be invited in. He's a gentleman. So, you know, we have to be open to that leading of the Spirit. You know, I have a friend in Maine, a different pastor friend. He's a lot younger than me, and we spent some really cool time together. Pastors' conferences were either in Maryland or New York, which is a 12, 13-hour drive from where we lived. So we had a lot of time in the car together. And I talked to him maybe once a year, maybe once every 2 years. And a while back, the Lord had him on my heart, and I'm like, okay. So I just texted him, like, is everything okay? Like, you've been on my mind for a few days. He calls me up, dude, you have no idea what's going on. I'm like, oh, okay. And he told me this thing, and I'm like, man, I'll be praying for you. Like, and it's funny, because every time we talk, it's like we've never stopped talking. He's just that, you know, you have those people in your life, you don't talk to them very often. When you see him, it's just like it always was. So we don't want to quench the Spirit. We want to invite the Holy Spirit in. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's doing the work in us for himself so he can use us. But in us being used, he's blessing us. You know, you guys, if you're out and you get a chance to share the gospel with somebody that receives it, it's awesome, right? When they hear what you're saying and they're excited about it, and it doesn't happen enough, but it's great when it happens. There's nothing like it. So, you know, we have to be changed. We have to believe what God's word says, and it's not always easy to do. So this is where our faith is powerful, and there's many examples of faith in the Bible. And this one that comes to mind, it's in Mark 9, and there's a few verses there, 14 to 23, almost there. I think I'd have a bookmark on that, right? 14. That doesn't seem right. Oh, well, it's not. It's not 14:9. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered, said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered and said to them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at his mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to child?" And he said, "From childbirth. And how often has he thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy them? But if you cannot do this, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child ran out with sad tears and says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." That sounds like a funny statement, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But we have doubts in this. That's a part of being honest with God. We know we should be more like that. "Lord, I believe, but I got some issues that I'm just having a hard time with. Lord, help me with that." You know, we need to admit that we're weak. Before I was a believer, I had a previous marriage that she was supposed to be a believer, but she married me, so. But things got rough, and I just said, "Why don't you go to your church?" Like, I was giving her advice to go to church. And because I was always of the mind that, you know, that's for the weak, people with problems. It's like, well, I was right because I'm weak and I had problems. You know, and so that's being honest with God. He knows our struggle, but he wants to hear it. He knows our humanness of the problems that we face because he was here. He understands everything about us. We can let it all out and admit that we fail. That's part of that humble thing of just, "Lord, I know I've messed up. I've done that. Look, I've apologized to people for lobbing their ear off of scripture or, you know, losing my temper with a student. We have them all day. You guys only have them for a few hours." It's actually a funny thing because the way the personalities work, sometimes we just kind of let them go and see where the conversation goes. And it's really interesting. We've had some really interesting conversations because there's such differences in personalities. But, you know, sometimes we have to apologize to each other. Things get a little out of hand in class, you know. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have a limit. He gave us the power to overcome our weakness. In Romans 8:11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us." You know that song, "Same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us." We have that available to us. We just have to get out of the way. You know, I've heard people say in ministry, and my friend, the pastor in Maine that baptized me was, that's what he said his biggest problem in ministry is him. We get in the way. We get in the way of what God's trying to do. You know, that's why he only gives us little bits at a time. He doesn't lay out a whole plan if we go, "Well, that sounds good and all, but I have an idea that I think will work better." It doesn't work. He gives life to our mortal bodies to live in him. And he has equipped us with everything we need so he can change us for his good pleasure. There's a lot of people here that have experienced God work in their lives. We know what's available. I've been healed. I mean, I've seen miracles. We've seen our kids, especially a couple of them, come to the Lord recently. You know, those are cool things, and we know that God did it because any change we try to make on our own doesn't last. But when God does it, I mean, then it's permanent. It's there. So, you know, I look back on my life and see those times when I seemed like I was more on fire for Jesus, or maybe I was just a little more radical when you first get saved. And you know, I was older, so I was saved from a lot of stuff, and I was just really crazy about it. And I was at the job site one day and talking about Jesus and being saved, and my electrician buddy that actually had a lot to do with it one day says, "Is that all you talk about? You can't just get saved and get on with things?" I'm like, "No, I can't. I was going to hell. I'm not." Like I was saying, school sometimes I can get distracted from the Lord because you get in teaching mode. Teacher, math, you know. So there's not a whole lot of godly things in there except I say, I hate math, and they say, I hate math, and I go, well, God created it, so take it up with him. Nobody else could have come up with all this and had it come out right. So, but it's funny, I get in the zone, I start to take less time to listen to the students, and this is something that we do weird things in our class. So one day we said, we had, say, something positive about somebody and something they need to improve on. And that was one of the kids said to me, is because I'm involved in it too. So, and they said, we don't feel like you listen enough. Okay, that's fair enough. I mean, I'm the teacher. I kind of get boss mode, because before that I was, you know, own my own company. So my way or the highway, right? But I don't listen to, I don't slow it down and listen to what they have to say. It's not always just my agenda, even though I'm a teacher. You know, Mrs. Gross is really good at that. She has a classroom next to me, and I hear the discussions, and she lets them go a long ways before she intervenes. And it's interesting to hear. But I get focused on work. We can do that. We can have jobs that focus on work. You know, Kim will come home from a 3-day, 13-hour days, and the next day she'll go, I feel like I got nothing. I'm like, well, why would you? You've just spent 13 hours the last 3 days doing your job, and there's no time for other stuff. This is your job mode. But then we have to reset. So I want to see the students through God's eyes, not mine. And it's not always the same. You know, the staff talks about it a lot. I don't want to get frustrated with kids. None of us do. None of us want to get frustrated with our spouses. But sometimes we do. And, you know, God probably looks at us and shakes his head and, you know, says, what's the matter with you, right? But it's a transition. It's a hard thing for me because I didn't grow up like these kids that are here. I was not a believer. So, but anyhow, if I completely surrender my heart, I know the struggle, the battle is easier or it's smaller. You know, Andrew Murray, his book is something. He says, admit that you're a low worm of a person and simply say, oh God, I accept your terms. I have pleaded for blessings on myself and others. I have accepted the terms of your surrender. You know, and that's what I learned about, you know, that surrender to God. When our hearts come to this place, there'll be changes, but, you know, I don't know who likes change. I don't. But when God does it, they're for the better. And we don't always trust that we think he knows better. I'm like, I don't know if I like this. I mean, when school starts every year, I actually don't know what I'm teaching sometimes because we have different students, different teachers. So I'm like, oh, surprise. I actually taught the Constitution this year, which was awesome. As we invite God in, he'll be there to do the work. If he's a part of it, he'll bless us. So going back to surrendering our lives, go back to James 4:7, right? You know, draw near to him and he'll draw near to us. Purify your hearts was a part that stood out to me. And I know I talked about it, but bitterness against somebody. And our marriages, are they right with God? You know, that was a huge learning thing for me because I messed up so many. But how do we treat our spouse? Is that pleasing to God? You know, keeping lists against other people. You know, I think we kind of naturally do that because we have nothing else. I try not to with my wife. She could do with me easy because I'm insensitive. So I do things. But maybe we're hanging on to things that, you know, just take inventory. Maybe we're hanging on things that need to go. It doesn't matter. And it comes up a lot in marriage counseling. And people, you know, well, such and such happened. When was that? Well, that was 10 years ago. Like, okay, so are we starting over or are we, you know, it's not healthy for our marriage. It's not healthy for our relationships. So, and then, you know, I can't, you know, Peter knows about submission. He wrote about submitting to the government. But, I mean, look what Peter did. He denied Jesus. But that came full around. I mean, he went out and wept bitterly, it says. He was broken by that. He understood in the movie Passion of the Christ, that scene where he denied him and he caught eye to eye with Jesus. Like, to me, that was like, oh, wow. And that's when he just ran out bitterly and wept. But look what God did in Peter's life after that. He led 3,000 people to Christ. You know, so Peter understood that. And it's funny that James writes this because My understanding, what I believe, is James, the book of James, is James's half-brother. They go from siblings to him submitting to him. This you know, there's a lot to that. So, you know, we can learn how to submit or obey our bosses. We don't want to get fired. We don't want our jobs going, right? If we can do that, we can do that for Jesus, for sure, for God. We can learn to submit in our homes. I was actually, you know, it's weird how God works. I mean, it's cool. I mean, weird. I was listening to a sermon actually coming when I was home making something to eat, and it was Alistair Begg. And then I got my car, and Alistair Begg was on the radio. And I'm like, wow, you're trying to tell me something? But he was talking about if we, and, you know, I think I'm guilty, but if we are talking to our spouse in a way that's not pleasing to God, then we're not submitted to God. And I'm like, okay, well, not. I mean, I don't have that perfect relationship. I know that's where I'm trying to get, but that really spoke to me a lot about just looking at how I talk to my wife and other people. I'm still learning. The other story of submission, which I really want to go through just quickly, I'm not going to get into it as deep as I was going to, but Joseph. I mean, look at what Joseph, not Pastor Joe, he's awesome, but Joseph, you know, he tells his brothers the dreams, which nah, I'm not sure that was the smartest thing to do. You know, they capture him, they throw him in the pit, they sell him to the Ishmaelites. You know the story, he ends up in Potiphar's house, the wife's chasing him around, he gets accused, he goes to jail. The butcher and the baker are there, and he tells them the dreams, and they said, yeah, when you get out, tell them, and they forgot for like 2 years. And he just waited and went through all this stuff, makes him the head of the second in command of Egypt. And when his brothers come along, they're scared to death. And I just love how the book ends. Genesis 50:20 says, Joseph talks, says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. That was his whole thing. Like, I mean, I would have messed with him more when he gave him the money, put the money back in the money sacks, and I made him sweat it way more than that. And I think he probably had his fun there, but he ever actually didn't mean any harm. He didn't do anything harmful to them because he was under submission. Like David. David had, how many times Saul tried to kill him? And he's like, I'm not going to touch the anointed. And he even felt bad when he cut the corner off his robe. Oh, I can't believe I just did that. That's God's anointed. Even though God removed him as king, I mean, spiritually. So, you know, so that submission is really a great example. And, you know, we're talking about the Old Testament examples. There's some really good ones. We're actually doing a study on David. There's actually I have an Alan Redpath book, The Man of God or something, and it's a commentary on David. It's really a great book. The things that he did, but he still considered David a man after his own heart. You know, don't we want to be that person, to be considered that? So we've invited the Holy Spirit in. With that comes fruits of the Spirit, and with that comes love. And if we don't have that, and Paul talked about that, you know, without love you have nothing, right? So if we don't have his word, another quote from Andrew Murray says, and now he calls us to love and walk in love. He demands that though a man hates you, still you love him. That's easy, right? True love cannot be conquered by anything on heaven and earth. And, you know, I've talked about that. We have some students here that, you know, you see the changes. The teachers just get in their life. And especially the little kids, you can see they've come from all different backgrounds, as all the kids do here. You know, and we try to let the kids know that we love them. And sometimes, it's not taken that way. But how many times does God try to change us and chase enough, and we don't take it that way? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why? Well, let's stop whying and just see, okay, what is he trying to show me? Because that's what I've lost focus of recently, is what's God trying to show me? You know, it's like coming to church. You come to church so you can hear something. But what if somebody wants to hear from you? What if there's a conversation that you're supposed to have with somebody else? I think those are really important. I think that's the important part of being in church, is getting those conversations in, encouraging somebody. You know, sometimes it takes such a little bit of encouragement to encourage somebody. I'm just going to close with this verse here. John 13:35 says, "By this all you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And that's really something that I want to work on. I think it's important. You know, I think there's a lot of people in Christianity, and you guys know some of them, that are saying God hates this, God hates that. No, he doesn't. You know, and those people that do that will never get to witness to those people. But if we can say, you know what, I mean, if I'm going to talk to somebody, I don't care what their sin is. I just want to tell them about Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. And we would stink at it. We would. So I just encourage you, you know, look around, see who's in need. Me, pray for me. You know, pray for the school, the teachers, the students here. You know, God's working in some of these kids' lives a lot. So if you would do that, pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, I thank you that we have your word to come to. We can just keep coming back and get more and more. It's live and powerful, sharp as a two-edged sword, Lord. We can cut through all the kinds of baloney of the world, Lord. We can see truth, which has seemed to be so far from where we are, Lord. There's such a lack of truth going on in our country. Not among people working together, in those, not personal relationships, the media, all that that's going on, the deception, the corruption in politics, Lord, all those things. We pray that you would boost us, Lord. Help us, fill us with your Spirit, that we would go out and just stand for you and give us a loving, soft voice to those people that need to have it, Lord. I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the worship team, for these kids being up here, Lord. It's such a blessing to see them, to be able to come out and worship and be a part of this team. I just thank you for all you do. I lift up Pastor Joe, and as he comes back tomorrow, I believe, or tonight, I just pray safe travels for him and Zach, Lord. And, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.